Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
And so we're talking about this realignment for impact and God taking us through these various churches in which he had to bring into alignment so that they can be impactful in their day and time. And how many know God is doing that in the body of Christ? He's bringing realignment so that we can have impact in the world. You may be familiar with a gentleman by the name of Dr. Rick Warren. He started a book called Purpose Driven Life, and even unsaved people ran reading that book and everything. And then he wrote this book called The Purpose Driven Church. And in this book, he said this. He said, every church is driven by something. Tradition, finances, programs, personalities, events, seekers, and even buildings can be the controlling force in a church. Then he provides five New Testament purposes given to the church by Jesus in that particular book. But I thought about that every church is driven by something. I want us to focus on this particular topic today, and we're still dealing with realignment for impact, but I want to talk about God's purpose without a power outage. You see, the sad tragedy for whatever is driving or is the driving force behind a Christian's life or either a local church that can be actively engaged. It can be a church that is the action center of the city or of the community, and yet it can be powerless when it comes to having a spiritual impact on that city. A lot of activity, a lot of programs, a lot of what? Ministries, because that's what pastors say. I've got all of these ministries in my church, and it becomes something to be proud of. We got over 150 ministries. But if there is a power outage, if there is no spiritual impact against devils, against territorial demons, against demonic influence, Satan loves that church. It could be a church with 200-300 ministries. And you look at the community around it and it's poverty driven, drug infested, people bound with all kinds of addictions. But yet we got ministry. We got things to offer you. The devil don't mind you having things to offer people. But if it's not going to drive him out of people, if it's not going to destroy his works in people's lives, because Jesus did not come to establish a church that had a lot of activity, but has a power out. Help us, Holy Ghost. There is a church I want you to look at in Revelation chapter 2. And it's called the Church of Pergamos. And this church reflects what I am sharing now. This church is a church that has a power outage. Listen, Christians, you can name the name of Jesus. You can claim the identity of a Christian and yet have a power outage in your life. Satan has more activity of his kingdom working in your life, and you will stand up and say, I'll fight for Jesus. He'll let you have his name. He'll let you do his work. But if you got a power outage, you're no threat to his kingdom. And God is saying this. It's time for Christians. Say Christians. It's time for Christians to examine themselves and ask themselves, do I claim the name of Jesus? Do I serve Jesus? But there is no power against the influence and forces of demons. When the devil show up, can he have his way in my life? The church of Pergamos is a church that has a power outage. And notice that in verse 12, the Bible say, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the two-edged sword. Now, you got to grab this. When Jesus approaches each one of these churches, he approached them with a certain character trait of himself as he introduces himself. In the church of Ephesus, he said, it is I who that is writing you who have the seven stars in my right hand, and I'm walking among the seven golden lampstands. This is Jesus. When it came to Smyrna, when he began to write to that church, he introduced himself. He said, I am the first and the last who was dead and now alive. And so now when he comes to this church, he introduces himself that I am the one with the two-edged sword. He introduces himself for a reason to each one of these churches. Because a two-edged sword suggests that I am the one who understands spiritual warfare. So these are some lessons we can learn today from this church, because every Christian needs to make sure they don't have a power outage. And it's sad to see people claim the name of Jesus and all of a sudden they talk and live like the devil has been dancing with them all day long. They talk about the devil. They talk like you don't even know they're Christians the way they talk. We need to become a voice for Christ in the world. Listen, we need to become a voice for Christ on social media. That's a great avenue to tell your story about the glory and the power of God that's working in your life. I don't want to magnify the devil. I don't want to sit down and talk about what the devil is doing and how broken and scarred I am to the world. I want to let the world know that I was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Hallelujah. When my enemies and my foes rose up to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host encamped against me. Glory to God. Though an army rise up against me. Though war rise up against me. This one thing I will do. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm going to behold the beauty of the Lord. And I'm going to inquire in his temple. And in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear that I got a hiding place. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God for great teachers. Thank God for ministries. But we need some power. We need to bring the bound and those who are lame and set the captives free. We need miracles in the church. And I'm talking about Word Alive. We don't need just good teaching. We need to have power. We talked about getting back to your first love. You got to get back to the power. What can we learn from this church with a power outage? First of all, we must serve while discerning the times and territorial influences. Jesus said in verse 12, I am the one who has the two-edged sword. What is the purpose of a two-edged sword? A two-edged sword is designed to fight an offensive and defensive battle. It is a type of the power and the authority of the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 2, 37. I want you to show you how this two-edged sword works. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, listen to what the Bible says. And when they heard this, they were cut to heart and said to Peter and of the apostle, men and brethren. Notice what they said. When they heard this, what was it they heard? They heard the gospel concerning Jesus. They heard the word of God. They didn't need nobody to emotionalize them and make them feel good. They just heard the word. And when they heard the word, they looked up. They didn't get mad. They didn't say, oh, he's talking about me. They didn't go to the flesh. They heard the word of the kingdom. And the Bible say they asked the apostles, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, what? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. What is this? This is that two-edged sword. This is that offensive weapon. How can we move forward in our lives? How can we get up out of this bondage? How can we get out of this brokenness? And Peter said, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the two-edged sword. The two-edged sword cuts the heart of sinners. The two-edged sword will cause a believer that's got bondages in their life for their heart to be cut. God does not cut the heart to wound it. God cuts the heart to heal it. When you go in for surgery, they don't take you back there to cut you to kill you. They cut you to heal you. So the word of God cuts the heart. That's an offensive weapon. How can I move forward in my life? When you come to church, you need to be asking yourself, how can I move forward in my life? God don't want you stuck. God don't want you bound by any type of bondage in your life. God don't want sin to be in your life and you settle down in that sin. God wants you to acknowledge that sin and repent of it. That's the weapon. That's that two-edged sword that Jesus used. He cuts us to heal us. Now, the other side of that sword is a defensive weapon. And we see this in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus had to deal with the devil. You need the sword of the word to deal with the devil. You can't fight him tooth and nail. You can't stand up and say, come on, Mr. Devil, I'm going to do you in today. He don't fight with natural weapons. And the weapons of your warfare, they are not fleshly or carnal, but they are mighty through God. So in Matthew chapter 4, listen how Jesus used the two-edged sword as a defensive weapon. Satan had come and start tempting him in those three temptations. But then the Bible says, the next, the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, I will give all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Notice, Jesus bring the sword out. He takes that sword and he said, get out of here, Satan. Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away and the angels came to care. The devil did what? Went away. The devil what? Ran away. The devil what? Got up out of there. The devil what? Got loose and had to leave. Why? Because Jesus took the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and got the devil running. If you want to get the devil running, get the word, glory to God. If you want to get the devil running, speak the word of God out of your mouth. Glory to God. You don't want to be a Christian with a power outage. Because when you got a power outage, guess what? You can't see how to get around. Darkness invades your life. When you got a power outage, you got to sit down and do nothing. Oh, but when the light comes on, I don't know about you, but I don't like power outage. I don't even like for it to blink. Because you got to go reset the clock. Your cable got to go back through a process and that wheel just turning and turning. You shouldn't like power outage. And get this, you shouldn't let a power outage drive you out your house. Jesus said to the devil, get out of here. He didn't stop there. He didn't just say, get out. He said, what? It is written. That's what got him out of there. When Jesus said what the word said. When you quote the word to the devil, he gonna run. He hates the word. He hates the word of God. Watch those secular movies and all of a sudden they're trying to do an exorcist on people and the priest get all beat up with a little cross. That cross ain't gonna stop that spirit, but the word will. You let him start quoting the Bible. You let him start reading the Bible. Demons will run. This is how the two-edged sword works. It works with the church, and it works against what comes against the church. So Pergamos is a church with a power outage. In verse 13, that God said, I know your works and where you dwell. But notice, well, Satan's thrown in. We're in the church. No, Jesus, you ain't in the church. You in a demonic, infiltrated territory. You in a territory where demons have taken rule and reign. Sometimes people, Christians, don't realize your church ain't just in a place. Your church is in a place for a purpose. There could be territorial demons on your job, and you're sitting there hating people and complaining and murmuring and don't even use your two-edged sword. Leave your sword at home or left it on the pew at church. And that sword's supposed to go with you everywhere you go. Because every place that the sole of your feet step on, those demons need to know there's something different in this place now. You're bringing the glory of God on that job. You're bringing the glory of God in that situation. You're not fighting against people. You're coming against those territorial demons. Jesus said, you are working, but you're working in a territory that is Satan's throne. Ephesus and Smyrna was in Asia, and they were very prestigious cities. But Pergamos was not as prestigious as Ephesus and Smyrna, but that was the capital of the Roman government. That's where the government was making the rules that determined who lived and who died. It would be our Washington, D.C. It would be the throne where authority is. And so in Pergamos, the government was established there, and they were making decisions that were contrary to the word of God. And then Jesus come and say, you don't realize that where you are is demonic territory. We're fighting against spirits. That when government is aligned over a nation, how many know there are spirits aligned over that nation? And I don't care who the person is. I don't care what the color of their skin is. It's a spirit. And we got to begin to pray for those in authority. And we got to intercede. And we got to declare that America is going to be America that serves the living God. Jesus said, you dwell where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name. Now notice, you do my work, you identify with my name, but you're in demonic territory. So you got to have some power. Christians in Pergamos got to have some power. And the tragedy is they had a power outage. So Jesus visits them and he goes on to say, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where what? Satan dwells. You hear what he said? Where Satan dwells. He's talking about demonic spirits, territorial demons, having influence in that particular region. Now, two strategies that he used against this church. One of them was persecution. This government was creating a culture where there was fear over the people. So there was persecution. The other one was a seducing spirit. That's Satan tactic. He said, I'm going to affect the power of this church. I'm going to let them name the name of Jesus. I'm going to let them talk about Jesus, sing about Jesus. I'm going to let them do the works of Jesus, but they ain't going to have no power to stop me. So I'm going to send persecution. Now, this is how persecution works. Persecution usually drives you closer to God. When people start having challenges in their life, especially believers, they have a tendency to get closer to God. They got a tendency to pray more. They got a tendency to check their life and say, you know what? I'm going to have to deal with this in my life because I believe this thing is giving place to the devil. What? Persecution, pressure will cause Christians to draw closer to God usually. But a seducing spirit usually causes Christians to draw away from God because it's so subtle. You see persecution. You feel persecution. You wake up in the morning and remember the persecution you're going through. But a seducing spirit, you don't see. You don't feel it. Matter of fact, it's very attractive because seducing spirits often brings reward. It offers you something. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:1. It says this, now the spirit speaketh, this is the Holy Spirit, this is what he speaks, expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, you know, the Holy Ghost don't lie. The Holy Spirit stands up and say to the church, listen, I'm speaking directly. I'm speaking factually that in the latter times, some of those Christians, those Holy Ghost people, they're going to do what? They're going to depart from the faith. What are they going to depart? They're going to depart from the teachings of the faith. They're going to depart from the truth of the faith. But this is going to happen. A seducing spirit is going to draw them. And that seducing spirit is going to come through some form of teaching. But the teaching originates from where? Devils. Listen, devils got a message. Satan got a ministry and he has a message. The second thing, notice, he talks about their work. He talks about them being faithful to the name of Christ. He talks about they're in a demonic infiltrated territory. He talked about even a witness of one of their own, Antipas, who was a faithful saint who died for the cause of Christ. But then in verse 14, he said, but I have a few things against you. He didn't say one thing. He said a few things. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. You have there, where? In the church. Not in the city, in the church. You got church members who hold fast to the doctrine of the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit what? Sexual immorality. You also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitan, which thing I hate. So the second thing is we must deny various options and opinions relative to Christ's path. That's what got them off course. It was a seducing spirit that lured them through teachings that was based on the spirit that used Balaam to work against God's plan. And also these Nicolaitans, these were individuals who taught doctrine that said basically you can live any kind of life you want and be a Christian. You can go out and get involved in all kinds of sexual activity. You can go down there to the worship of that idol god that is a sexual immorality practice, and they think it's worshiping the god. The Nicolaitans said, it's okay for you to go have fun. You young. Show your wild oats now. That was in the church. Balak how to cause Israel to bring a curse upon themselves by sin. Balaam was this type person. He just honored all spirits. You know, he was a compromiser. He said, okay, I'll go talk to this spirit. I'll go talk to this idol. I'll go talk to this spirit. And for some reason, God came and talked to him. And he told Balaam, you go back and tell Balak that he can't curse what I bless. And Balaam got mad at Balaam, like, why don't you come and bring me some good news? Balaam said, I can't say no more than what he says. Some of you know the story. Now, where you're really going to find out what is he saying about Balaam is when you look in the New Testament, the revelation we get. And in 2 Peter 2:15, listen to this. The Bible says, he's talking about these false prophets, these false teachers that was in Peter's day. He said, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved what? The wages. So Balaam came up with a plan. He said, now, I can't curse them, but I can show you a strategy that you can influence them to compromise their relationship with God by, get this now, by sinning. And therefore, they curse themselves. You have to actually, don't get fear to my, the curse, are you cursing yourself? So Balaam came up with a strategy to seduce them into sexual immorality with those Moab women and thing. And all of a sudden, Israel went a whoring after sexual immorality. And how many know they cursed themselves? But why did Balaam do it? Balaam did it so what? So that he could get money. The wages of unrighteousness. There is a right way to get wages and there's a wrong way to get wages. Want to use people in the family to try to get ahead? That's the wrong way. Want to borrow money from people knowing you're going to disrespect them and don't pay it back? That's the wrong way. Things get tight. The first person you're going to cut off, you ain't going to cut off your eating out. You ain't going to cut off your pleasures. You ain't going to cut off doing all this stuff. You're going to start cutting on God's end. That's the wrong way. You don't cut your life source. You don't cut the source where the anointing flows in your finances. Can I help somebody now? If you're going to cut back on something personal. Take that car and get a car you can afford. Take that house and get a house you can afford. Adjust your lifestyle. Adjust your pleasure item. But don't cut on your lifeline where the anointing flows. Don't cut the tithe. Don't cut the offering. Cut some of your personal pleasure. That's why they lost the power, because the seducing spirit drew them in. Jude, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Jealousy, hatred, anger. Anger that goes off to the point where you kill somebody. They ran greedily after what? The way of Balaam. For what? For reward. Listen. It was a reward that motivated Balaam. And what a seducing spirit does, it comes with teaching what people going to think. They're going to get rewards. They're going to get things. They're going to get this. I'm going to get gain. Then a spirit of greed come on them. And now they don't have no power, but they got a lot of plunder. They got a lot of material things. Oh, they got a nice lifestyle, but they ain't got no power. So Satan will sit back and let you prosper. He'll let you prosper with a seducing spirit. But he know what? I can tear up your family. I can tear up, get this, I can tear up your neighborhood. I can tear up your community. Oh, you ain't got no power. So he said, you've taken on the teachers of Balaam. And you've taken on the teachings of the Nicolaitans. The last thing is this. God always shows us a way out. We must decide to stay true to the truth without fear of failure. Jesus provides those who serve him and trust in his name a way to get back to purpose without having a power outage. He says in verse 16, here's what you got to do. You got to repent. The Bible says repent is so easy to fix it. It's so easy to change. Sometimes we think, well, I got to go back and start doing all this. No, the first thing you got to do is repent. You got to take ownership. You got to get out of denial. It's amazing how people will go to a place of denial and think that that is what's going to help them move forward in life. Denial keeps you stuck. You can find a person that have an addiction on drugs or alcohol. The first thing they have to do is come to terms and acknowledge, I have a problem with this. But in their mind, they keep saying, I don't have a problem. It's called denial. And everybody around you that know you got a problem. And some of them just too scared to tell you you got the problem, because if they tell you you have a problem, now you're going to be a problem to them. Ain't nothing wrong with taking ownership. That's how I change. Because when a person is in denial, the way they stay there is they cast blame. They redirect the conversation either on something about you, to play a guilt trip on you, as if though if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't be like this. So now they just flip the switch and you walking away feeling bad about what you did. Then if they no longer can slip the switch on you to talk about you and your mistakes, they're going to talk about somebody else. And there you now judging somebody else who's not there and blaming them. And there go little Slick Willie getting off again. Or little Slick Wilhelmina. It can be a boy or a girl. I'm coming to a close, but listen. Jesus said this is all you got to do. Repent. But he's real now. He said, if you don't repent or else I will come to you quickly. Now get this. And will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, he said, if you don't repent, my word is not going to work for you. It's going to work against you. And what Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, there are going to be consequences. So he lists some things here in verse 17. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, which no one knows except him who receives. He tells us to repent, and then he tells us the consequences if we don't repent. Then he tells us the blessing if we do repent. And there are more blessings than there are consequences. And I don't know about you, but the blessings outweigh the consequences. Because first of all, he tells them that if you repent, his sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is going to work in your favor now. See, if you repent, the word is going to be like Romans 8:28. All things are going to work together for good in your life. Why? Because the word is working in the midst of the problems of your life. That doesn't mean your problem leave, but the word show up in them. Another thing he said is that there's going to be a transition into an anointing of an overcomer. You're going to be an overcomer. Glory to God. If you repent, you're going to overcome that situation. If you repent, things are going to turn around for your life. And not only that, he said, as an overcomer, you're going to get hidden manna that comes directly from Jesus. He's talking about the manna that Jesus said in John 6:35, where he stood up in the midst of it and said, I am the bread of life. And what Jesus is saying, that every day I'm going to make sure your needs are met. It's called daily bread. Say daily bread. See, when Jesus become the bread of in your life, Jesus become the daily bread. Every day he will make sure your need is met. Every day you wake up, it's going to be like the Lord is taking care of my needs. God can just drop blessings on your life. He can just show up and drop a blessing. Glory to God. And the last thing he said is, as an overcomer, we get a white stone with a new name on it. And get this, it's custom made and personal. See, when God began to speak this figurative language, you got to really search it out. That white stone that nobody will be able to read what's on it but you. We're so unique, he said, I'm going to give you a white stone. Now, the white stone worked in two ways. First of all, when the gladiators, the fighters, would go out and fight in battle, and whichever gladiator won, how many know he got a white stone? It was a sign of victory. And a white stone was also the ticket that whenever they had a special event, you had to come in, and if you showed them the white stone, you had access into the banquet. How many know Jesus is saying, well, at that banquet table, at that banquet meal, you're going to have a personal invitation to sit at my table.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. They're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.